Man, well, it's good to see you tonight. And first of all, got a set of notes for tonight. If you don't, I'm sure you can get them there at the door. These are Bible studies. We're not preaching maybe as we normally do. It's to go through a study. And we're turning to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, we thank your minister for the invitation to take this series in practical Christianity. And some may be here for the first time. I just need to very briefly explain the theme. In chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, Paul, of course the Lord inspiring him, is beginning the practical section. The first three chapters are doctrine, what we need to believe. The next three chapters are our duty, how we ought to behave because of what we believe. Remember, chapter 2 tells us what we used to be. Remember who you were. We were just like everybody else. We're no different than any other sinner. We're all the same. We're dead. We're depraved. We're deluded. We're doomed. But God made us alive. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Remember, when you're saved, it's not just forgiveness of sins. Chapter 1, we spent time there Sunday night. Do you know when you're saved, you have the highest position and the greatest wealth that any human being can have. You sit with Christ in the heavenlies. You share all his riches, all joy, peace, everything you need now and in the future. You already have in Christ. Now, you mightn't have appropriated them yet, but they are yours because you're in Christ. You're now a saint. We talked about that. Separated unto the Lord. You're his precious possession. And therefore, be what you are. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, this is the theme of it. I therefore, because of who you are in Christ. Chapter 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We'll stop there. Walk worthy. In other words, that you'll behave as you ought to behave. And the first one we looked at was the first one where the Lord starts in chapter 4. There's a whole section on how to behave in the church. We're to remember our unity, but we're to recognize our diversity. There's no such thing as a non-gifted child. God gives every believer a gift to help the local church, so you are important. And we looked at respond with maturity. What does that mean? Yes, God makes unity, but we have to guard it. There's times we will be hurt in the church. It's how you respond. You're to respond with forbearance, forgiveness. You're to respond with that love. We talked about that. And what's the result? Glory to the head of the church. Last night we talked about our speech. And my, how challenging it was when we realized that Paul wasn't writing to sinners outside. He was writing to the believers in the church. What did he tell them? Stop lying. Do Christians lie? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, they all lied out of fear. Of course they do. But Paul said, don't do that. That's the old life. Don't be backbiting. I'll not go through it all again. Can't preach the same sermon. But he talked about our speech. And we finished where some of those hymns finished. Thank God our tongue, those that negative, don't let corrupt communication, putrid, stinking, rotting words come out of your lips. That's to a Christian. That's to a Christian. Remember Peter, Matthew 18, if you ever look it up. Peter was speaking through the Spirit of God. Remember Willie Mullen as a boy? He said, I came under the ministry of Willie Mullen. He used to say, preacher, you can start your sermon speaking by God, putting words in your mouth. Remember? Saviour turned to him, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, Peter, but my Father. And you know what, a few moments later, what the Lord said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. It's possible for a Christian, he said, or even a preacher, to start speaking with the Lord, putting the words in your mouth, and then to speak in your own fleshly ideas, and worse. Do you know Satan can speak through a believer? Now, not literally speaking, but he can put thoughts, and you're really speaking what Satan desires. Terrorists. Serious. Our speech is very, very important. No wonder David prayed, put a watch upon my lips. But we finish with the great truth that we can use the words to good. Good words. Encouragement, edifying, and evangelism. Well, tonight we're not so much talking about evangelism by our lips, but evangelism by our life, how we live. We'll read verse 28 and then we'll pray of chapter 4. And here's how we ought to live in society. How we ought to live in society. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these practical words that are coming from the Holy Spirit. And tonight, as we examine our role as we ought to live in the society where thou hast placed us, we know it's an evil society, but Lord, thou hast instructions for us how we ought to live with a Christian testimony that will glorify the Lord. So help us now, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen. So we're leaving our relationship in the church. In the church. I suppose we could sum up what we said on Monday night. I'm sure you know it, the well-known little poem. And it goes like this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's a completely different story, isn't it? We need grace to dwell with each other here below. But tonight, we're coming to this wonderful verse, how we're to walk worthy in society. And I changed the beginning of the message, so we'll have to be briefer when we get to your notes, because I look around my study. Remember, I brought a penguin the other night, you remember? And I showed about how we need fellowship, we need each other. So I bought an object tonight, because I thought a picture is worth a thousand words. And Macrofield Church, this is what you're to be in this area. This is you. God gives this illustration. God used this illustration in Scripture of what you ought to be in your society. Now, I'm sure you all know what it is. You use it every day. You have some of it in your body. It can be very valuable. Very valuable. I bought a book about it one day out with the senior citizens. And I bought a book because it was half price. I couldn't resist it. And it was all about this product, and it said in it there are at least 1,400 well-known uses of this. And God in the Bible says that's what you ought to be collectively as a congregation and individually as a Christian. That's you in Macrofield. You're saying, well, what is it, a rock? Well, it is a rock. If, of course, you probably know tons of it is exported from Carrickfergus as far away as the USA. You know that, don't you? You guess what it is, don't you? Salt. That's rock salt they brought back from Colombia, where my sister's been a missionary 56 years. One of the major tourist attractions is massive cut into the rock salt. They do mine it in Carrick, you know that? That's why be careful on the roads around Carrick. A lot of them subside because of all the tunnels under Carrick. And rock salt. Salt. Now I know you can get it from the sea as well. But the Bible, you know what the Bible says in Matthew 5 and 18? The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. Now, I'm not trying to pat you on the back and build you up and flatter you. But seriously, Calvary Free Presbyterian Church, you are the salt of the earth in Macrofield. You are. God says you are. He didn't say be the salt, he said you are. Now sometimes you know that passage goes on, salt can lose its savour, it becomes contaminated, so keep pure. Salt, that's a wonderful illustration of what you should be as a church. Why? Because it's precious. Wars have been fought over salt. Some of you are working and you get your salt at the end of the week, don't you? Oh, you call it salary, same word. Roman soldiers were paid in salt because it was so valuable. That's where the word salary came from, or the word salad. Salt is precious. Thank God Christians are precious. And this church, you are precious to the Lord. And you're precious to this society, even though they mightn't realize it. And then something else about this salt. It makes things palatable. Remember Job said, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? So if the doctor tells you to go on a salt-free diet, you're telling me to ask me to do something very difficult, because the Bible says it's very hard. Salt makes things taste pleasant. In fact, if you lived in America, as we did sometime, it may surprise you. You know the big watermelons? Most Americans grab salt and put all over their melon to bring the flavour out. I've seen some putting it in grapefruits. Why, they tell you, because it brings out the flavour. Christian, you're in this church to bring out the flavour of Christ in the community. You're to be the salt in this community. Salt preserves. Young people, you mightn't realise that before the day of fridges, and yes, when I was young, I never saw a fridge till I went to America. It's 1969. We didn't have fridges in houses. You used to preserve meat pig and fish and what? Salt. Salt preserves. And Macrofell Free Presbyterian Church, you are the preserving agent in this area. You're keeping the judgment of God back from what it could be, because you're here preserving it. Do the preserving work of the church, and you as an individual, where you're going. Of course, salt purifies, doesn't it? Don't you gargle with salt sometimes? It used to be like an antiseptic. You'd put it on wounds. You know that before, with different ointments. They used to put salt on wounds to clean it. Ezekiel 16 talks about when babies were born. Do you know, they would rub the babies in salt. I asked a pastor from Lebanon, was around our churches. He said, oh yes, to this day in the Middle East, when babies are just born, they make a salt solution and wash the baby. That's Ezekiel 16. You see, salt purifies. Christian, Calvary Church, you're to be purifying in this society. By your presence, as you go back to your homes and to your workplace, you're to have a purifying influence in this evil society in which we live. Of course, it promotes a thirst. Isn't that right? Now, you take a lot of salt. Maybe you eat a lot of potato crisps. Well, they're an awful temptation, aren't they? But anyway, I love them. Can't understand anybody doesn't like potato, cheese and onion, but I meet some people don't. But anyway, you get really thirsty. And what do you reach for? A drink. You know, as a church in society, how are you to walk worthy of the Lord? You are to have an influence on the people you meet and upon the town of Macrofelt and the areas around it that will promote a thirst in the unsaved to come and know Christ, the water of life that you know. Is there something about your life that's causing the people you mix with, the unsaved, to have a desire to know your Savior? That's how we ought to live among the unsaved. Well, how do we do that? Well, I've given you the notes there and just put this in this morning. And if you look quickly at your Bible, it's amazing, the word walk, that means your behaviour. You see that in verse 1, you're to walk worthily. You're to walk worthily. But if you go down to verse 17 of chapter 4, you're to walk differently. You with me now, chapter 4, verse 17. Now that you're saved, henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles. You're to walk differently. Ephesians chapter 4, 17. Your lifestyle is to be different. When you're with the unsaved, there ought to be something about you that stands out as different. I'm not referring to maybe our outward appearance, but in our love, in our grace, in our kindness, Christ-likeness. We're to behave differently. Ah, but look at chapter 5 and 2. You're to behave affectionately. You know, Christian, your life in this community where you live, where God has placed you, would tell us there, walk in love as Christ loved us. We're to show a Christ-like love. The more we understand how much Christ loved us, we're to show love. In verse 8, we're to walk wisely as children of light. We're to be wise in how we walk. I smile at verse 15. I grew up in Belfast to see a terraced house, Lisburn Road. See then that you walk circumspectly. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? Well, where we lived, it was just a backyard, terraced houses as a boy. And you know, all the yard walls had bits of spikes and broken glass on the top to stop people climbing over. And you used to look out the window at the cats. There was cats everywhere. And you ever seen them walking between the spikes and the broken glass? That's circumspectly. They were careful where they put their feet. In other words, Christian, to be the Christian you ought to be and the witness for the Lord, you have to be so careful as to your behavior. You're to be just like that cat. Careful not to step on the broken glass or a spike or a nail sticking up. You're to walk circumspectly. But then there's one, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 12. We're thinking of you in society. Sorry, verse 10 it should be. I think I put the... It should be verse 10, sorry. Verse 10 of chapter 2. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now watch this, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Christian, you see, to reach this society, you need to be performing good works. And that's not talking about in the church, it's talking about outside. So we'll get to that in a few moments, but this is only way of introduction. Have you been doing any good works this week towards the unsaved? Has the Lord led you to do something kind to some unsaved person you work with? Or in your family or a neighbour? Well, you ought to. You ought to. So let's get to this verse. Practical Christianity in verse 28, three things. Honesty. Steal no more. Christian, we have to be so careful that we don't steal. You say Christians wouldn't steal. Of course they would. Because we're just human. And Paul is writing to real Christians. Don't steal. Don't be tempted. The eighth commandment. God hates stealing. Of course, today society calls it different words. Isn't that right? Shoplifting. Joyriding. It's stealing. And God says, don't do it. And remember, he's addressing believers. Now, I love to read Ironside. Now, you'll forgive me tonight if you're new to this and telling a lot of stories. The reason is, because we're trying to show how this applies. How does this apply to my everyday life? Harry Ironside, I love to read him, preacher in America in the early 1900s. And he relates a real event. And there was a church, Swedish people had come, so he wrote it in the accent. And he said, every time the church had a testimony meeting, this same man always got up. And he'd always start, I've been standing on redemption ground for so many decades. And I'm glad I'm standing on redemption ground. And one week a voice from the back shouted, sit down, you liar. You're standing in a pair of shoes you got out of my shop and I've never paid for yet. That happened. That's not made up. What sort of testimony? Oh, yes, you can have the testimony with the lip. You see, you lose your testimony. And listen, your testimony is too precious to lose it. Just a moment, you can lose your testimony. It took years to establish. Now, this wasn't a Christian. But I remember reading about a large business in America. They're interviewing candidates, applicants for a very, very high managerial post. And while the applicants were waiting, they're in the canteen where you went down the line and paid the different items, soup and then the bap and then so much for the pat of butter. And one of the applicants, when he got the pat of butter, sorry, the bap, you know what he did? He put the butter underneath it. So the checkout girl didn't see the butter and didn't pay for it. He gave a great interview. But when he left the room and yes, he'd be good. And the man spoke up, no, he wouldn't. We don't want him. Because I was behind him in the line. And he hid a pat of butter so that he wouldn't pay for it. We don't want an employee like that. He'd lost it. Christian, in a far more serious way, don't lose your testimony. I'm thinking of a man, I don't go into the story, I led him to the Lord at 89. Well, it was the Lord led it, I did very little. But speaking to him, and when you talk to him, he had lived in Canada over 50 years, worked in the railways, he came back to live with us, he never married to his sister, who was a godly lady in the church. And every time anybody spoke to him about the Savior, he said, but I've always went to church. I know the catechism. And I used to work on the railway. And there was a preacher boy, we named him. And he was always at us every day. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. He was caught stealing out of the men's pockets. I would never do that. Then one day he did face up to the fact. Romans 3:23, I said to him, all have sinned. You'll not have the answer for that. But it's not sad. I don't know the circumstances, but that man was able to cast up the behaviour. What happens if someone has got into it, they've fallen into it? Well, again, I'm going to tell you an Ironside story. I love that. I was 18 when I read this, and my father gave me Ironside's book on Ephesians, actually. He got permission to tell this story. It's actually when the Reverend Morris was preaching, he preached on the need for confession of sin, and if we've done something wrong, maybe restitution. Well, basically what happened was a man came to him, miserable, a believer. He said, I'm miserable since you preached that, because I realise I'm a thief. And I'm ashamed. But I dare not go to my boss because he's an infidel. He makes fun of Christians. He mocks me for being a Christian. I've invited him to church. He won't come. He laughs at Christianity. I said, well, what have you been doing? He said, well, I'm building a boat at home. I work in a boat builders and we use copper nails that are expensive. And I've been taking a handful home with me. Homers, you call it in Belfast. Shipyard men. I've been taking a few homers. And I've been taking nails all the time and using them to build the boat. And I tried to justify it. I'm not paid enough in any way. You'll not miss a few nails. But I've realized as you've preached, I've been sinning. But I couldn't go and tell them. Reverend Marsh said that he could see that man was miserable. He was bad. See, he was a real believer. That's the evidence you're a real believer. You feel conviction. And he came to Reverend Marsh and says, you'll never guess. So they do. You've made it right. Yes. And he went to my boss. Actually, you can read this online. You can read the exact wording. He says, I went to my boss and I told him, I'm ashamed. I've been stealing nails. Sack me if you want. I deserve it. I've let my Lord and Savior down. Forgive me. I've asked him to forgive me. I'm asking you. He says, you'll never guess what happened, Pastor. And I have it here exactly what he said. This is exact wording. He looked at me strangely. And he said, George, I always thought you were just another religious hypocrite I meet. But now I begin to think there must be something in that Christianity you're talking about. Any religion that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess he had been stealing copper nails and offer to pay for them, there must be something about their teaching in your church. You see, he was back in fellowship with the Lord. See, we don't have to be perfect to witness. Doesn't the devil tell you unless you're absolutely perfect? Because that man was been sincere, honest before the Lord and before that workman. There's a few times in my life I've had to go back to shops. Maybe they've charged you too little. I remember one shopkeeper looking at me. He says, well, you come back. He says, well, you've charged me too little. I owe you. What? I never noticed that. I said, no. Well, I remember one asked me, why are you doing that? I said, well, I'm a Christian. I noticed it. True story. That happened to a new minister in a certain town. Man gave him too much change. And the minister went out and he realized and he went back into the shop. This happened. He said, look, I'm back because you inadvertently gave me too much change. Shopkeeper smiled. No, I didn't do it inadvertently. I did it deliberately. Because I'd heard you're the new minister and I just wanted to check. Did you practice what you preached? Isn't it good that minister acted wisely as a Christian should? These are true stories. These are true things that happen. Listen, it's too much cost to steal. And there's so many ways. We could go in and have preached the 8th commandment before of the way. We can steal in so many ways. It's not just actually going and robbing off somebody. Gambling is stealing. Christians should never be doing the lottery or gambling. It's wrong. It's wrong. Some people say, oh, the stock market's gambling. No, it can be. It's putting too much, but it's... No, when gambling, somebody has to lose. You know what gambling is? Two or more people with an attitude of robbery, they want to get something without working for it, and they're going to take it off somebody else. Christian, never gamble. Never get involved in the lottery and things like that. I remember years ago, a late mother just came to me now in the shop in Armagh. And I didn't recognize the man, but we're in the line and there was these people coming in the post office. I was with her. She was 92 at the time and helping. And these people were buying the lottery and you knew they couldn't afford it. But that's the type of people get caught up in it. And I turned to this elderly man and I said, isn't it sad? People thinking that'll get them happiness. I was going to try and get the gospel in. And he said, I said, isn't it awful? They think getting money like that and gambling will get them happiness. No. And the man said, no, it will not. When I was such an age, I came to Christ. I said, you're Bob McAllister, aren't you? Some of you remember Bob, do you? Died just a couple of years ago. Missionary for years in the Congo. Remember he was lined up with other missionaries and shot. They died. The bullets missed him, but he went to the ground in the ditch. Got away. Well, not telling more about Bob, but he said to me, oh, I know I got a happiness then. I'm satisfied in Christ. Oh, listen, there's so many things, but Christian, if you're ever tempted to steal, it's too high a price to pay. You'll lose your testimony, or you could lose it.
You'll lose out in fellowship with the Lord. You'll grieve him. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, and it says it in this, just a few verses around that, you'll read it, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve, look, it's verse 30, if you have your Bible open to chapter 4. Grieve not, what does that mean? Grieve not. See it there. You see, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives within you. He's a person. He's a person. Christianity is not you trying to live it in your own strength. We'll get to the fullness of the Spirit, Lord willing, on Friday night, our personal walking worthy. But basically, just quickly, what that means, the Holy Spirit enters your life and he's there to make the Scriptures clearer, to make your Savior nearer, seem dearer to you, and to make heaven seem nearer. And when the Holy Spirit does that, but when you're grieving him by stealing, could be the tongue sins, he isn't doing those things in your life. And you're saved, but you're not enjoying the Savior. The Word is closed to you. You lose the sense of spiritual reality of heaven. It's too much a price to pay, too high a price to pay to steal. Look at the next one here. I meant to be this the main one, but we'll have to go through it quickly. Industry, verse 28. Let him labour. Let him labour. Let me ask you, some of you, like me, have retired. I keep telling people the only bad thing about retirement is you can't take a day off. All right? At least you're working, you can take a day off. But maybe some of you are in the job. And by the way, I've told the students this. I've told the students for the ministry, you ought to be so thankful that you're able to go to Whitfield College and study, because there are some men have to go into a factory where there's ungodly men around them, and they're doing a boring job all day, and some are getting up early in the morning doing shift work, and they may be rushing home without dinner. And I know this in Ards, and they haven't had their tea yet. They've rushed straight from work to come to the prayer meeting. I says, never harangue the congregation. You don't know the trials some men and women have had to work all day in ungodly environments, and they're to stand for the Lord. And thank God they'll get behind you. Anyway, but maybe you're in a job and you feel it's a drudgery. Listen, don't let it be a drudgery. No matter how boring the work seems, it ought to be a delight. No matter what the factory is or the job. And some people, believers, are unhappy in their job. But I can't change your enjoyment, your employment. I don't create jobs or give them out and so on. But I trust when you read the Bible, it'll change your attitude to work and where you work and where God has placed you. Where God has placed you. And that's why we need to turn to chapter 6. All right? Chapter 6. So whether you're in a factory, an office, a construction site, a farm, a shop, a school, as a teacher or pupil, or you may be at home as a mother caring for children, listen, you can glorify God there. But I'm saying, Christian, you must be the most faithful employee in that work. This is a practical subject. Look, this is how you're to work. Chapter 6, 5 to 9. It's to employers and employees. See how practical the Bible is. If you're truly saved, you say, but I want to hear about doctrine. I want to hear about what I have in Christ. Yes, we need to know that. We need to know what it is to be sealed with the Spirit and to have the blessings. But it ought to result in this, or else it's just head knowledge. You see, orthodoxy without reality, it's just awful. Doctrine ought to spur us to be obedient. Now look, you ought to work obediently. You see in verse 5? You see it there? Servants, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. Not saved, you still do obedient to him. But he's an awful boss. He's bad. He mistreats. Be obedient. You turn to 1 Peter 2 if you want to read it later. Peter deals with that, even to the bosses who are froward, even to the bosses who are difficult to work for. Christian, you're to work obediently. Verse 5, respectfully, with fear and trembling. You see, where you work, you're to respect your employer, your boss. Sincerely in verse 5, in singleness of your heart. Conscientiously in verse 6, not with eye service. As men pleasers, in other words, just work when the boss is watching, skive off when he's not about. Can't help telling you that. Mr. and Mrs. Arnold drove me up tonight, maybe some of you know them, the book they wrote.
And I was asking about the business they had, making the little trifles. And I said, how many people did you have working? You know what Arnold said? Half of them. So I said, I'll get that into the sermon. Well, listen, Christian, you make sure which half you're in. All right, you're in the working half. All right, if that's true. You're to work. You see, this is God's word to you as a Christian. You say, I want to do God's will. And we sometimes think, well, that's the mission field. That's when I was a missionary for a while. But no, listen, God's will for you, Christian. God has a will for you. And if he has placed you in a factory, in a shop or wherever, that's God's will for you. Or maybe you say, well, I saw no flashing lights or no scripture verse for that job. I just saw it in the paper and I needed money. Well, God still has you there. Do you think, you remember Daniel, I'll pause here. Daniel 6:20, you know what it tells us? You know what the king said to Daniel? And Daniel was a civil servant. Oh, I know he wrote the prophecy and so on. But the king knew him in his day-to-day work. You know what the king said about him? Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God. Do you know Daniel had such a testimony that those he worked among knew he was a man of God. Did Daniel get a call to go there? No. The enemy came and took him away hostage and brought the young man to a country hundreds of miles away. He was a captive. Was it God's will for him to be there? Yes. Did he glorify God there? Yes. Did he glorify God in his work for the king? Yes. See, that's God's will for us. Wherever God has placed us, that's his will. In verse 7, you're to do it eagerly. See that? With good will. Ah, but here's the one I want to get to. You're to do it devotionally. See, I left out some phrases. Verse 5, as unto Christ. As unto Christ. Verse 6, as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, doing service as to the Lord. That's why the little expression, I'll do it all for Jesus. It's not just a cliche. It's not just a cliche. We had the great celebration of the Protestant Reformation in 2017. And I'm a Protestant. And I mean that in the true term of the word. I believe salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that's Protestantism. Protestantism didn't start a new religion. Luther and Calvin, they simply re-emphasized the gospel that Christ and the apostles and the early church, men like Patrick, taught. It's the gospel we believe. But remember this. Part of the Protestant Reformation was the priesthood of every believer. Every believer serves God. And part of the Reformation was the sovereignty of God in every area of life. You ever hear the term Protestant work ethic? Well, that's known in academic circles, and it's true. Why? You see, Calvin and Luther taught this. That the milkmaid specifically said that. So, if there's any of you ladies milk the cows, that's you, all right? Milkmaid, the barber, your hairdresser. The farm worker, the artisan working in a factory with your hands, can as much glorify God in their work as any monk. Of course there are offices in the church. You have a teaching elder here, Reverend McKee. One who's well gifted to teach the word. You don't need me to tell you that. Yes, there are offices in the church. Of course there are. But don't let that ever cause you to think that God doesn't have a place for you. You can glorify God right where you are. Right where you are. You can glorify God. I didn't mean to tell this, but I love Ironside stories. You've got Grandma's books now. When he was a boy of 12, his father had died, and just after school he'd go and work in a cobbler's shop. And Ironside tells it in his book of illustrations that the cobbler was a Christian. And Harry used to get a hammer and they'd put leather in a vat and he'd beat it and his arm was sore until the moisture was out of it. And then the cobbler put it in the shoe. The cobbler says, never you stop. And he mentioned another cobbler, don't stop there. But that man, he'd be a bad influence. He would tail off colour jokes and curse and all. Don't stop. One day Harry did. And he noticed the cobbler was taking the leather wet and nailing it on while it was wet to make the shoe.
He said, "Hey, my cobbler boss makes me hammer and hammer it." And the man winked at him and he says, "When you put them on wet, they come back quicker for a pair." So he raced back and told us, "Oh, you don't have to, I don't have to do all this heavy work." And Harry Aaron said, "I got a lesson that day. I was only 12, 13. The Christian cobbler set me down. He said, listen, I'm not just cobbling to make money. One day when I stand before the Lord, I'll have to give an account for every shoe I made. I'm working here to glorify God." Do you understand that, Christian? Do you understand that? Stories, can't help it. Get to my age. That's old age, all right? I sat under the influence of Willie Mullen. I was saved through his ministry. First time I testified, my father was a good friend. I loved to hear him preach when I was in my teens. Went to so many meetings. I heard him often tell this. After Willie was saved from 4 years as an alcoholic, never slept in a bed. I'm sure many have read his life story. Slept behind hedges and barns and so on. Gloriously saved, planning a robbery. That's when he came to the Lord. The Lord convicted him. Well, he used to tell he wasn't long saved. And he was working in Dixon's Rose Gardens, if you know it, in North Down. And I remember him telling this often. Some of you very old people like me may have heard him too. And he said, "I remember the day Dixon, who owned the Rose Garden, went away. And all the workers were left. And Willie Mullen said, I can paint the picture. And he said, over here there are a few men that made tea. And they're eating their lunch. There's a few men over here playing cards. And there's a few men here had their Bibles open. Talking about scripture. Shame on them. Shame on them reading their Bible." Of course, that got people startled. Disgrace. Dixon drove up unexpectedly. You know who the only man was working among the roses? Willie Mullen. And Dixon came and said to him, "Willie, all the rest of my workmen, they just stopped working when I was here. I've caught them on. Why? Why were you out there working in the field?" He said, "Well, Mr. Dixon, I'm not working for you." "What do you mean you're not working for me?" No, yes, I'm here, but I'm not really working for you." "What are you talking about, Willie?" "I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm working for the Lord." I never forgot that story as a boy. That's what it says in this passage. If you have your Bible open, that's what it says. As the servants of Christ. Verse 5, as unto Christ. When you go into that work tomorrow, you may be in a very difficult work. You may say, "Well, I have to go there because I need the money to support my family." But you don't know, preacher, how fortunate you are, the places I have to go. Well, listen. The Lord has you there to be his light. And as you go there, you say, "Lord, help me to realize I'm doing it for you. To be that witness." I remember as a boy too hearing the lady say that at home, housewife, she put a little sign above the sink. "Divine services held here 3 times a day. Do you men ever help them with the dishes? You say, "Well, that's just..." It's not. It's true. Whatever we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You might want to write down if you don't know it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. How do we glorify God? How do we glorify God? Well, it's wonderful to hear the children you have and those on the bus. Well done. May God continue to bless you. But we don't just serve God in the church work. Not at all. God, some people have this idea, Christians, the work ethic. "Well, I'll work so many hours a week and then I'll give the Lord a few more hours. That's working for him in the church. That's when I'm doing the Lord's work." No. No, never think that. Yes, the church needs you, and it's great to hear the workers you have. But listen, when you're at that work desk, and you're serving the Lord. Everything we do. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." There's nothing in the Christian life. You see, we separate secular, spiritual. No. There's nothing for the Christian that's not to be done to the glory of God. Well, need to hurry on to the last one, generosity. Generosity. Verse 28 of chapter 4, walking, it says, to him that needeth, to have to work, to give to him that needeth. You see it there? And we'll go back to chapter 2. Just go back to chapter 2, verse 10. And let me ask you, are you doing good works? Are you, Christian? In Macrofelt, are you known as a person who does good works? See, my verse 10 tells you that God has ordained works for you to do. By the way, never get salvation in the wrong order. Do works have a part in salvation? Yes. Now bear with me. Don't call me a heretic yet, all right? Look at your Bible, the prepositions. How are we saved? Verse 8. By grace. There's nothing you can do. It's not of works. Right? So how do we do it? It's not of yourselves. It's by grace. It's through faith. But why do believers not go on to verse 10? For we are his workmanship. That's an idea of a poem, a masterpiece, something to look at. God has saved you. Why? To create you in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're saved by grace through faith. Ah, but listen, you're saved unto good works. If there's no good works in a person's life, are they really saved? Are they? Are they really? In Titus 1, the last verse of the first chapter, Paul was writing to young Titus, the young pastor. And over again in Titus, if you get a marker, mark, good works, good works. Preacher, make sure when you're preaching that our people are careful to good works. Urge them to maintain good works. It's over and over again, good works, good works, good works. And then Paul said in that last verse in chapter 1, look out. And he puts it this way, look out for the person. And he says this, that they make a great profession who professes they know God, but they deny him. Oh, they're able to stand up and say, oh, I know the Lord. I have times with him. Paul's saying, watch out for a man like that. They profess they know God, but in works they deny him. Unto every good work, reprobate. He says, watch out. They can talk the talk, but there's no life to back it up. Oh, God forbid that would be true of any of us. We know the spiritual language, how a Christian ought to speak and profess great fellowship with the Lord. But if there's no good works, there's something wrong. The Lord has saved us unto every good work. And God has us in that place. Why? Because as you go out from here, you know the story of a little boy when the benediction was said, Daddy, is the service over? No, son, it's just beginning. All right? It's just beginning. And as you go out into Macrofelt, wherever you live or whatever, you're going out to be salt. How are you the salt? Well, Matthew 5:13 says, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works. Unsaved are watching you. And if you live in society as you should, they may see your good works. Now, you're not doing it just to be a holier than I. Oh, I'm a, but you should have an attitude of generosity, kindness to help people. And if you do that, even those who are opposed to you, who are persecuting you, they can be saved. I think I've time for one more verse. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because this isn't amazing. Just bear with me. I appreciate it. This is quite lengthy, this study, but turn to 2 Peter. I've got a question for you. 2 Peter chapter 2, all right, if you open it there. In verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he's writing, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims. In other words, remember I said that, we're heavenly citizens. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, don't get involved in the fleshly lust. Don't get involved in the sins of society. Don't. You're to walk a clean life. Ah, but Peter was writing to people who were persecuted for their faith. You remember Nero put Christians to death. Christians were suspected. Christians were persecuted. Some of their houses were taken from them. Some of them were martyred. What do you do when there's people hate you and oppose you? And it could happen. Maybe there's somebody in your street
And they're totally opposed to the gospel, and you've spoken to them, and they laugh at you for being a Christian, maybe in your school and your work. And they mock you for being a Christian, especially when they find out you're a free pea. And they'll make, what do you do as a Christian? What do you do? What about those people near you, and they're mocking you, and they're living a very ungodly lifestyle that we can't condone in any way and never get involved with or associated with it? What do you do with people like that? Do we oppose them? Do we not speak to them? I heard the Reverend Murray on the Facebook preaching on Friday night. He said a great thing. He said, it's very sad when Christians say they've no unsaved friends. That's tragic. People get mixed up what separation means. Separation is not isolation from the world. We're to be not of the world, but we're in the world to preach the gospel to people. Of course we should have unsaved friends. Of course you should. You should be there and make on friends to preach the gospel to them, to witness, not getting involved in their sins, no. Christ never condoned sin. Christ never sinned, but he was a friend of sinners. Remember that? He was a friend. And Mr. Murray preached about that. What do you do? Let me give you a scenario very quick. Here somebody mocks you for being a Christian. It may happen. Maybe not most. And they laugh at going to church. You've tried to, and they laugh. And they living in a lifestyle you know is totally wrong. And then a tragedy hits. Maybe a tragic bereavement in the family. What do we do? Wouldn't it be awful if it was the unsaved atheistic neighbour goes over with a pot of stew or some food, or I'll look after it, I'll help you. Well, the Christian gets in the car, oh, I have to go to church tonight, I have to go, and I'm busy in the church, I can't, I have no time. And then I wonder, would you think to yourselves, I wonder if God's judgment on them because they mocked me. Is that what you think of doing? There's a story in the Bible about that. Do you remember the Good Samaritan? Remember, two religious men were too busy with the religious observance to go and help. Am I applying this wrong? Will you look at verse 12? Here are Christians being persecuted. Look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. Having your conversation, that means behavior, honest among the Gentiles. That's the same thing. You live, when people are mocking you and lying about you and attacking you, you make sure you live honest. So you'll give the lie to those attack you. That wherein they speak against you as evildoers, look, they may by your good works, which they thus shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What do you do when there's people opposing you and you've tried to witness to them by lip and they don't want to listen? A neighbour, and maybe they even sneer at you for being a Christian. Maybe they even laugh at you for going to church. What do? You say, Lord, show me some good work that I can do to that person. Some act of kindness to show that I love them in your name. That's what you do. Isn't that a command of Scripture? You have it in front of you. I could tell you many stories where that has happened and the hardness has broken down. You say, it says when the day of visitation, what does it mean? That barrier, that hatred for you, that antipathy to the gospel, that opposition to the free church, let's put it, some people have. They see that you are kind and you are concerned for them. And I could keep you stories, I'm tempted, but not, time's up. Where people have been brought to Christ who've been opposed. Why? Because a believer went out of their way to be kind to that person, maybe in the office who used to mock me, and they think to themselves, what's wrong with that person? I've insulted them, I've laughed at them. There's something different about those people. What is it that makes those Christians tick? That's part of being a Christian. Not trying to get even. You see, think about this. Remember reading this, not original with me. When you think of society out there that you're trying to reach, you individual Christian in your own sphere, maybe you've witnessed to them and they're not really interested and they're antagonistic, and if you go and talk, they become angry.
What do? Pray that God will give you an opportunity to do something kind for them. That's what you do. And listen, the majority of unsaved people in Macrofield, they don't care how much you know. They don't care. They don't care how much you know here in the church until they know how much you care for them. Can I repeat that? It was Warren Wiersbe. Most people don't really care about how much you know until they know how much you care for them. And they realize that you in this church has a love for them. Well, then, that's how the doors open. Thank God you are a generous church. I know that because of your missionary giving. I know that because of even those boxes you've got in there. But listen, this is talking about even to those people who are opposed to us. Even the enemies. There's something in us, human nature, would love to call fire down on them. But remember, the Lord rebuked his disciples, wanted that. I'll seek, Lord, to do them good and help them. Well, let's pray. Time is gone. Thank you for listening. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in the name of the one who always went about doing good. Always to everybody, he always did good. We thank thee, Lord, that he never condoned sin, but yet he was able to help the sinner. And we thank you, Lord, that he was generous. He worked. He did the works of the Father that sent him. But we thank thee too for his generosity, for his kindness. We think of that great verse where it says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. And, O Lord, as we think tonight of what the Lord gave for us, he gave himself on Calvary. O Lord, may we be willing to give our lives to Christ and then by doing that be willing to act in Christian love, Christ-like love. Lord, may the people around Macrofield see through our lives. And wherever any of us live, in our street we live, in the families we live in, O Lord, may they see something about Christ in us, in our behaviour towards them. So, Lord, do help us tonight to be practical in our Christianity. And we pray now as we separate that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may go with us. Amen.